Thank you all for all your, there's a happy camper, for all that you do to help as we minister to different families in the community, especially through these meals. And I know that many times it, for some of you, it means making a trip to Walmart or something. That's, for some of us, a 50-mile round trip. And picking up stuff to fix and then staying up or whatever it takes to get it done. Then bringing it down to church before you leave for work the next day. And I know that, that's, for some folks, that's really a very difficult thing to get done. And the Lord's going to use that ministry and touch some lives through it. And we may not know until eternity what takes place there. Make sure I'm tomorrow at 2 o'clock will be George Bailey's funeral, and then that'll be at Smith's funeral home, and then this Monday afternoon at 4 we'll be feeding the family here at church. And the visitation for George is this afternoon from 2 to 4. And if you can make that, minister to that family, I know they would appreciate that. I don't know where the information came from, but they've decided, whoever makes those big decisions has decided to extend the pastor appreciation into November. I'm kidding. I don't know who came up with it. I think a pastor must come up with that idea to start with. But Gwen and I are so appreciative of all the things, the cards and the notes that you've sent our way, and meals. I tell you what, we've our grocery bills less. We've gotten places to eat and to go, and we appreciate it so much. And thank you for extending your love for us in that kind of way, and we sure do love you. There's no way we can pay you back, but we sure do love you. And thank you for those expressions of love that you've made toward us. And it certainly has sweetened our lives in more than one way. Thank you so much for doing that. And I'd speak for Leon and Janice too. I know they've gotten some of that. I don't know how he got in on that deal. But he kind of elbowed his way in. So, no, thank you. And I know they appreciate it too. And thank you for doing that for us. I want us to look this morning at a favorite character of mine in the scripture. Now, I tell you, I like this guy. There's a lot of them I like. I really do like this guy. In the book of Judges, over in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us a story of a guy named Gideon. And I believe that there's so many comparisons that you and I can compare to what took place in Gideon's life and what is going on in our own life. Yes. Now, have you discovered that you have an enemy? You do, and it's not your kids. It is the devil. Yes. And the devil is doing all that he can to wreck your path. to put stumbling blocks before you, to get you off of the way that God would have you to go. He's doing all that He can to change your attitude about life and what really it is all about. I like to use this little phrase in talking to young families about you're at the best time of your life. And I do that to strangers. And some of them give me, some of them act like they won't jump on me. But we were at a eating place the other night. I'm going to preach here after a while. We were at an eating place, and there was probably 8, 9, 10-year-old boy. And I tell you, he was full of vinegar. I could tell that. And this mother, they're not here so I can say this. This mother caught his attention. It was like this. And she went. And I could see this expression on her face, and she turned around. When she turned around and looked at me, she went. And I said, "You know you're at the best time of your life?" And she goes, it was like her eyeballs were turning all the way around inside her head. And the dad was kind of grinning. I bet he'd got that sign before, too. But you know, you've got something, you've got an enemy that is trying to distract where you're at in your life. Yes. And actually, probably all of us are at the best time of our life. Everyone in this room is rich. Now, I'm telling you, you live in America. Go over to Haiti. Spend a few days. You'll discover when you come back home rich. When you leave this place, you'll be able to eat. Most of you are going to go to a place with a cover over your head, and it's going to be dry when you hit the bed tonight. That's right. We're rich. God's blessed us beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. But we do have an enemy, and he tries to change our attitude about what is going on in life. And we're going to see in the life of Gideon who he really was, and he didn't know it. He didn't know who he really was. But he discovers who he is in God's eyes. And I wonder how many of us need to make that discovery, young and old, teenagers, children who are here today that need to make that discovery of who you are in the eyes of God. How precious you are. How powerful you are. How important you are in the eyes of God today. And I'm going to preach on Gideon this Sunday and next Sunday. So we're going to find out a lot about Gideon. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges, the 6th chapter. And this reading is a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand for the Word of God. Judges 6, and we're going to begin at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord. Now the word angel here literally means messenger. It's bringing God's message. In the book of Revelation, he even calls the pastors the angels of the church, the messengers of the church. We're going to be talking about these heavenly beings here in a little while later. And there came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress. Now look at this. We don't want to miss this. he's hiding. You want to do that sometimes? Maybe you're doing that now. He's hiding. He's did it to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel, the messenger, the one from God that spoke to him, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee." This is what God thinks of him. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now let's get this picture real clear. And Gideon, one of my favorites here, old Gid, Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? If God is with you, then why is all this going on in your life? If God's with us, why are we having trouble at home? If God's with us, why are we having trouble at work? If God's with us, why are we having trouble with our marriage? If God's with us, why is life so tough and complicated?" And so Gideon sees that. Why is this all befallen us? And where's all of his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" But now, the Lord hath forsaken us. You believe that? That's what the devil would like for you to believe. That's what the devil had Gideon convinced of, that the Lord had forsaken them and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy name, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now, I like to preach while you stand. You've realized that by now. But I'm telling you that God wants to deliver your family through you. Dads, are you hearing me today? He sent you into that family for a purpose. You're in those lives for a reason. It's you that God wants to use to deliver your family. It's you that God wants to use to make a godly wife. It's you that God wants to use to make godly children. And you can't, in the words of John Hawes, you can't be a panty waste about it.
Amen.
You better suck up and take up the post and go to the place to bat. It's your turn. God's going to use you, he said to Gideon, and I've sent thee. And he said unto him, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I say?" I can't do this. I can't do it. Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Excuses, excuses. And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee, this offering." And he said, "I will tarry until you come again." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and Ephraim of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak that and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cake and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. You get in the picture? And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Father, we thank you and praise you for the day that you've given us. God, I pray that you'd open eyes today of our men and our boys and our wives and the ladies that are here today, the widows indeed, the teenage girls and young ladies that have gathered here, that we might see that you mean for us to be a mighty force against Satan. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I think that what I'd like to do, if I could just preach a little fluffy sermon and put some cream on top of the ice cream and stuff and make it real easy on everyone, I'd talk about the victory that Gideon won and how God brought all that about. But there was something that had to take place before the victory came. And I want us to be able to see that today. First of all, I want to give us a little background here on this passage. In verse 1, the Bible says that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were in the mess that they were in because of the lifestyle that they had chosen to live. Now, I'm like Andy Griffith. I can get the seat of my britches caught on my own pitchfork more than anybody that I know of. I can get myself in a mess. Well, Israel had gotten themselves in a mess. But they'd gotten themselves in a mess because they had forsaken the Lord. Now, you know, I think that if you had brought them on trial and you had asked them the question, have you forsaken the Lord? Most of them would say, no, we're just kind of coasting right now. Let me ask you, are you kind of coasting right now? Are you serving the Lord with all your heart? Are you doing what God's called you to do? Or you got some kind of grudge match going on, and you every time you get started, somebody flips that chip on your shoulder off, and here we go again. You can't really get down to business because you're into it with yourself. Well, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord said, you've not obeyed my voice. Not only had they strayed from God, but they had entered into the worship of Baal. Now, folks, when you cut the lines on a ship, when you pull up the anchor, most of the time, that ship does not coast toward the shore, but someplace where it's not supposed to be. We have a tendency to drift away from where God wants us to be. We have a tendency to drift away from that instead of drifting toward where God wants us to be. So we have to make a concerted effort to move toward that. So we have to make a volitional decision to move toward what God would have us to do. So these folks, instead of just becoming idle and doing things their own way, they begin to drift toward Baal. Verse 4 tells about their plight. They were plagued by a roving band of bandits. Everything seemed to be going wrong. And they finally got desperate enough to call on God. What would it take for us to get desperate enough to call on God? What would it take in our lives for us to get desperate enough to call on God? You see, we have this attitude that we can do it on our own. Most of us do not take Christianity in the way that it really is. That when the storms of life come, we have an anchor in Jesus Christ that we are to depend on. And it holds. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And that rock is Jesus. He's the one, and He's the only one, the songwriter said. They cried out to the Lord. Number one, let's look at it. We're talking about Gideon now, but really we're talking about you and me. He, God, whom God calls, He qualifies. Now I want us to look. Can I borrow you dollar, Max? Boy, he got off cheap, didn't he? We got to give that guy a hard time. We've already started, haven't we? Matt started it. Now I'm giving him a hard time. Poor guy. We're going to take up a donation and have him take Deanne out to lunch. I'm going to give a dollar. Okay? Give him back his own. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at the qualifications of those that God calls. I love this passage, and you'll see when we read it why I love it so. 1 Corinthians, and the first chapter, and look at verse 26. Now I want you to know, especially for the dads, Dad, He's called you to be a dad. Now, you can try to skip out if you want to, but He's called you to be the dad. And the good thing about it is that he gave you an owner's manual that you could use with your family. That's it. This has everything in it that you could possibly ever need to raise your family. You young men that are not married yet, this is a marriage book. And you young ladies that are not married yet, this will teach you how to be a mother and how to be a wife. And there is not. There's no other book out there that qualifies for that. Well, so he talks about the qualifications of those that he calls in this 26th verse of the 1 Corinthians 1st chapter. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise. Now, what is he talking about here? He only calls dummies. What he is referring to is that the wisdom of this world. He's talking about those that we talked about this last Sunday. Those who think they're smart. who think they've got it. Now, I know how to raise kids. You put them in a barrel, drill a hole in the barrel, and poke food through that hole to them until they get to be 16 years old. Any 16-year-olds here? Almost. When they get to be 16, stop the hole up. Not many wise. After the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. My favorite part of this verse, that He has chosen the things that are not to make them that they are. Isn't that good? He's chosen those things that are not to make it so it is. I'm weak and I'm not qualified. But He's chosen those things that are not to make them what they are. I don't know how to do this. He's chosen the things that are not to make them so that they are. So I hope most of you feel just like me, that you're fully qualified to be called by the Lord. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but foolish things of this world. Verse 27, He's chosen the weak. Verse 28, He's chosen the base things, the lowly things, and then the despised things which are not. Let's look at this call of Gideon. Boy, I'm slow today. The angel came to Gideon at a time of humiliation and defeat. And I'm going to say this later again, but the older I get, the more I know about God, the less I know about God. I don't know any other way to explain it. I'll tell you, I cannot figure Him out. I think that I have discovered that He's not in a box. I think that I have discovered that you can't just pick Him up and say, well, I'm going to take you right now, and then when I get through with you, I'm going to set you back over here and let you alone. He came to Gideon at a time of humiliation and defeat. And two things, and we're going to close with verse 12, and then I'm going to start again next Sunday morning here. Two things that the Lord said to Gideon that I think that it is the message that He has for us today. I've got a little sign in my office that I don't know if it's actually a quote from John Wayne or not, but it gives him credit for the quote. And he talks about true bravery. And he said, true bravery is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Did you get that? True bravery is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. For some of you folks, you you get up in the morning, you got all these kids gathered around you, and they're depending on you, and you're scared to death. Well, true bravery is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. It's not hitting a road somewhere else. And it's not working more overtime. It's not trying to figure out some way to spend less time with your family. True bravery is grabbing hold of the reins and pulling that horse's head around next to your knee and putting your foot in the stirrup, and as quick as you can, get your hind end in the saddle. Amen. That's fatherhood. That's fatherhood. I didn't mean to use that last phrase. That just what came out. But that's fatherhood. That's doing what God has called us to do. You know, there's been times that my kids have called me and wanted me to talk to their kids. And I've met them for lunch. And I sat in the car before we got out to go in, and I said, God, I don't have a clue what to say. I don't know what to do. But I'm going to grab the reins and saddle up anyway. Amen. I'm going to get on and ride. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to go to that place and open my mouth and expect God to fill it with the words that He's called on me to give that child. And that's what He's called on you to do.
Right.
He hasn't called on you to grab your golf clubs and take off to the golf course, or grab your rod and reel and head to the lake because you don't know what to say to the child. Two things He said. Number one, He said, the Lord is with you. Is that good news? The Lord is with you. The one that moves mountains is with you. The one that has the answer to all the questions is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. I will never, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter how rough the road gets. It doesn't matter how terrible things go. He said, I will be with you.
Right.
And then He said something real strange. He called Him something that He didn't know He was. Now, I've had people call me things I didn't know I was. But here God called Gideon something that he didn't know he was. He said, mighty man of valor. You're brave, you just don't know it yet. God's going to use you. You're the man of the hour. You're the lady of the hour. You're the person of the hour. You can tuck tail and run. Some men have done that. The cowards have done that. The thugs have done that. The no accounts have done that. Or you can grab a root and growl and hang on and let God put the words in your mouth. You can be God's man, God's dad. You can be at school, young people, you can be the one that God has called you to be among some peers that could care less and are going to do everything that they can to tear you down. But God's put you there for a purpose, to stand strong and to be a Daniel in a time of difficult times. Easy to go along with the crowd. But a man of valor stands when he might be standing alone. Let's stand together. Now you can say, "Preacher, that all sounds good, but we're getting ready to go out into battle now, where the rubber meets the road. This is where the, when you walk out that door, that's where it's going to start." Right. It's real easy to talk brave in here, but tell us what to do when we go out that door. Okay, I'm going to give you the first step. That's all you have to worry about, just the first step. You don't have to worry about step number 10. You just got to worry about step number 1.
Amen.
Step number 1. If you're here and do not know Christ as your Savior, your first step is to accept Him as your Savior today.
Amen.
And the way that you know whether you're lost or saved, is anybody living in your heart? Is he there? Is he blowing a whistle every time you sin? Are you sinning and getting away with it? I just have to say, if you're probably not saved, if you're sinning and getting away with it, because he blows the whistle when you sin. Doesn't mean that you don't sin. Just means that he blows the whistle when you do sin. If you're here and God's called you to become a part of this fellowship, would you make that decision today? Maybe it's to repent. Turn from what you've been doing and turn to God. Give Him your heart. Say, "Okay, Lord, here I am. For the rest of my life, here I am. You take me and use me." So, you got a decision to make? As we sing, you come right now.